and praise thee for thy grace and the opportunity again before us to study these principles regarding not only marriage, but relationships in general. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. If in the course of the next few nights, as I am teaching, it appears like I want to jump into the water, or the possibility if you get too close to me, I want to take a piece out of your arm, it's because I've been taking a shark cartilage. It's supposed to be good for your arthritis. I haven't seen anything different, by the way, but I started taking it, and so stay away from me as such, because I may just, you know, with enough cartilage in me, I'm liable to just bite your head off. I changed my middle name to Jaws. Has anybody taken that before? Does it work? You don't know. Okay. One of the members here gave me it, saying that it worked for them, and so I'm going to try it, but I still have the same hurts that I had before. Only I've been doing a lot of roaming at night. Last time we covered four passages, three of which we dealt with some detail. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. As you well know, 1 Thessalonians 4 is well known for being a rapture passage, just like 1 Corinthians 11 is well known for being the passage on the Lord's Supper. But don't drop down to verse 13 of chapter 4, or verse 19 or 20 in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Try reading the first verse on through, and you'll get a better flow of the whole thing. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 11, you have the entire principle of marriage clearly outlined. The head of the husband is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the relationship that they should have together. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4 again says, "For this is the will of God, your being set apart, or your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in honor." Realize too that since the word fornication is used, the word vessel could also refer to any kind of a relationship, including your own vessel. And of course, someone asked me recently, am I going to address the issues regarding masturbation? And of course, I'll do so right now. It's sin. And why? Because you may not be fornicating with someone else, you're fornicating with yourself. And remember that fornication or adultery is not sinning against the person with whom you are having the relationship, you're sinning against your own body. And so it's obvious if there's no partner involved and you are sexually gratified, then you are still sinning against your own body. Therefore, it is wrong. Now, so what about in the case of a husband and wife situation? There's no problem there. Remember, anything that a husband and wife agree to in the confines of their bedroom is permissible. We're talking about in the absence of one or the other, or in the absence of a partner. Some people feel that, all right, I'm not going to commit fornication, but I'll relieve my sexual desires. No, that's sin. Right down the line. All right, then we covered 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, and here's where Paul had previously written to them in the original 1 Corinthians, which we do not have. And he said, "Do not associate with any man now who is a fellow believer." Now that word associate has apparently been a point of contention with some of you. You want me to define it. The word associate to me means exactly what it implies. To associate, have nothing to do with those people. Now you say, well, what happens in the event of a family member? Well, then you have to use common sense. Remember, the Word of God never asks you never to use common sense. You have a mind. Use common sense. If, for example, you have a child Now, that's off in college, and it's obvious to you that they're acting promiscuously, and they come home. You don't throw them out of the house and tell them to go back to their dorm. That's not common sense. You still have a responsibility as a parent, but you don't have to condone it. And in my case, I would make it very clear that you do not approve of that conduct, if it's obvious. You know, after they reach 18, they can do whatever they want to do, and you legally cannot do otherwise. Not 21, 18. It's awful to think about it, but at 18, they're considered a man or a woman. Tee-hee-hee. The tee-hee-hee mine. I wish it was like 35, but then, you know, I'm almost 65, so I guess I can look at it that way. Just an old codger, you see. Think young, though. All right, do not associate with anyone who is a fellow believer who happens to be a fornicator. So you have to divorce yourself, as it were, from people who are getting involved in fornication. And there are ways of getting around that. And again, always use common sense. And remember to be polite about it. You don't have to be nasty with them. You don't have to snarl at them or growl at them. There are times when you have to growl, and there are times when you have to snap. This is not one of them. Same thing holds true with a man who was married to an unsaved woman. The man, for example, came to Christ after they got married. Paul addresses that issue in 1 Corinthians 7. What do you do with a woman? Throw her out of the house because she's a non-believer? No. Common sense prevails. As a matter of fact, the treatment of the opposite number by either the saved husband or wife often is not only a consideration, but generally it is a phenomenal push for that individual to come to Christ. You don't make issues about their habits. If you're a legalist, well, you got a hang up to, you got a problem to begin with. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, that's both saved and unsaved, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, which means you don't bring strangers into your bed. Now, that does not suggest, here again, common sense, that does not suggest that if you have guests over and they're guests of honor, that you don't give up your bed for them. We're talking about one of the partners in the marriage bringing in a stranger into the bed that should be her husband's or his wife's. And then it goes on and says, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Promiscuity, then, point 9, before marriage, creates handicaps. And we're going to see how it affects two of the postulates of marriage, the two considerations that makes marriage what marriage should be. Under point A, the handicap of self-gratification, and that includes masturbation, both men and women enter into premarital sex simply to satisfy their own wave of libido or libido. There's no genuine love in that type of a relationship. It's just simply self-gratification. And as far as I'm concerned, any young man who takes advantage of a young woman dating is a lowlife. Why? Because he's supposed to protect her for her right man. And what guarantee do you have that you are her right man? And even if you were, you shouldn't be getting involved with her anyway. Because something might happen to you in the meantime. And who wants a used item? I know you may not like that, but too bad. When I go into a store and buy a new product, I want a new product. I don't want a used one. I don't want something that's been pawed all over. Now, in a remarriage situation, it's obvious that someone else, but generally speaking, they can work because you consider that. And again, you use common sense. But we're talking about two single virgins. Stay that way. It's a marvelous way to start a marriage. Point B, the handicap to compatibility and rapport stages in any relationship, especially in marriage, are hampered. And these are the two things, and if you wish, these are worthy of memorization. One, marriage is more than finding the right person. Marriage is being the right person. I think that's great. You know, you always hear a woman saying, I'm looking for Mr. Right. Well, why don't you become Mrs. Right or Miss Right? And then you won't have any problem finding Mr. Right. They're always stipulating what the other person should be. You be the right person. So again, a marriage is more than finding the right person. It's being the right person. And then this one I really like. A happy marriage is a long conversation that always seems too short. Again, a happy marriage is a long conversation that always seems too short. Now, I'm not in any way considering the fact that I know of marriages where they're like two ships passing in the night and all they hear from each other are the foghorns. No, that's not a marriage. There's conversation involved. You sit down and you talk. But you'll always find that, well, for some reason or another, something interferes with it. The phone rings. If you have children, they want you, mommy, daddy, you know, that kind of thing. There's an explosion down the street. Who knows? Something is going to distract you. And if there is an explosion down the street, you can go out and look, and then you can sit and talk about it the rest of the night, or however much time. You know, television has really cut into conversation among marriages, among couples. Why? Because it occupies most of your time. What you ought to do is, when you go home, in the privacy of your own mind, don't ask each other. Just sit down and say to yourself, how much time do I spend watching the tube in comparison of having conversation with my spouse? You may be shocked. And then, well, you say, well, I spend time with the children. I didn't say that. Spending time sitting and talking with your spouse. You know, a lot of things can come out. Amazing things. And television will not sustain your marriage. It might entertain you. But remember, it's amusement. It takes no thought. Point 10, premarital sex then destroys a marriage long before the marriage occurs. Marriages, for example, are often destroyed because of patterns of sexual behavior beginning in childhood. You know, sometimes we think that children are all sexual. No, they are not. They can be, as a matter of fact, I remember years ago, someone wrote in to one of the columns in the newspaper asking questions about her young boy. And she says that my son, when I give him a bath, appears to be sexually aroused. Now, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, see me afterwards and we'll talk. And you need some sex education. But in any event, she says, why is that? And so she went on and explained that she rubs him vigorously. And so the woman who responded, or the MD, said, quit rubbing him vigorously. That's what's making him sexually aroused. And the kid was only about 3. Stupid woman. She says, I give him a good, you know, she says, I scrub him down. And she says, when I get to that part, I just scrub away. Yeah, sure. Don't do that, lady. Promiscuity, then, destroys the marriage long before it ever begins. Remember, there are patterns of sexual behavior in childhood, adolescence, young adulthood, all of which can have tremendous ramifications on the well-being of the partner that you are going to marry. Of course, remember, with any bad experiences as a youth, doctrine always takes up the slack. That includes child abuse. I don't want to ever hear anyone say that they were abused as a child and that's why they can't take in doctrine. That's horse feathers. You sell that to somebody else. As a matter of fact, it's the doctrine that is the cure for any problem that you've ever had as a youth. And that does not mean child psychology or psychiatry or all the rest of that nonsense. And remember, the child abuse is more than just simply sexual abuse. Child abuse can be verbal. It can be physical. It can be sexual. You can outgrow all of that. Doctrine can overcome every bit of it. Even in situations of incest. I'm appalled at how frequent it is now in the time in which we live. A father getting involved with his offspring. As a matter of fact, now even the mothers are getting involved with their sons. Appalling. Absolutely disgusting. But we have to be realists about it. Now what happens to that child when they grow up? They're going to have a hang-up. Will doctrine take care of it? Absolutely. One of the best child-raising series that I've ever heard came out of Baraka Church. The Colonel actually went through a series on what happens to children in child abuse. And he said, the answer is always the Word of God. Never counseling. See, some of you are so hung up on counseling. You got counseling, you sleep counseling. You don't need counsel, you need doctrine. That's the answer. And don't try to convince me otherwise, because remember, I'm taking shark cartilage. I guess if I was tough before, I'm tougher now. Some of you are starting to look good to me, too, by the way. Point 11, promiscuity destroys discernment. You see, the attraction stage is the most vulnerable to premarital sex. And what does it do to your spiritual life? It destroys it. For premarital sex eliminates the understanding of the utilization of the problem-solving devices. So they always go for some alternative, like counseling. Like going to someone for advice. You don't need advice from someone else. They're only going to give you their impression anyway. What you need is the Word of God, taught on a regular basis. And then you build your own reserves of the problem-solving devices, so the next time you're confronted with that situation, bingo, doctrine meets the answer. God's Word is the success. Not my fine words or anybody else's. And I don't care how many degrees they have after their names. I would never, ever recommend anybody for Christian counseling. Period. And I don't care how whacked out you are. You could come to me drooling from your ears and I wouldn't send you. What you need is God's Word. See, we've supplemented the Word of God by all of these weak excuses. Well, what you need is marriage counseling. No, you don't. Marriage counseling never works for marriage. Doctrine does. Always. See, it's unfortunate that we have to be told so rigorously that the Word of God should be the most important thing in your life. But you see, we've taken all of these second-hand ideas. And we've read books on the subject. Clyde Naramore's book on how to raise children. Pitiful. It's almost as bad as that other guy, that guy with the pointed ears, Spock. Do you realize a whole generation of kids were raised by that book as their guidelines? And look at the kids of today. Look at the adults of today. They're the result of that nonsense, human viewpoint garbage. You say, what about Christian psychologists? Yes. I think I already spoke to that issue. If I didn't, well, see me afterwards. But don't get too close. All right, so premarital sex then eliminates the understanding of the utilization of the problem-solving devices. Why? Because number one, you're out of fellowship. And number two, you've destroyed the standards of your soul. Again, promiscuity leads to emotional revolt. And you become an irrational being. But you think you are rational. As a matter of fact, in your irrational state, you pseudo-rationalize everything. You know, somebody says to you, well, you know that's wrong. Well, you know, everybody's doing it. That's the rationale. And that should never be a standard. Entrance into marriage with premarital sexual experience handicaps of marriage can destroy it. 12, premarital sex destroys the possibility of rapport and compatibility. You see, as a marriage increases in years, you begin to increase your compatibility and rapport for each other. When you first got married, you didn't know anything about each other. Oh, you thought you did. Then 10 years go by and you say to yourself, well, I guess I've got to figure it out now. No, don't kid yourself. 20 years go by. Now I really got to figure it out. I didn't have it figured out at 10 years of marriage. Then 30 years goes by. Now I definitely got to figure it out. 40 years. And by the time you hit 60, you may have a pretty good idea what makes her tick. Most men, by the way, don't have a clue as to the difference of a woman and the uniqueness of a woman. Not a clue. I say, well, it doesn't bother me. Why should it bother her? Because you're a male, that's why. Cluck. I've given you instances in the past. For example, your wife should never have anything to do with the finances. You should take care of the finances, mister. You know why? Because she'll go into panic every time she sees a bill that isn't paid. She wants to pay a day in advance. Most men wait a week after. They do that purposely, just in case. Woman doesn't think about that. And in areas that we went round and round when we were first married, my wife used to take care of the finances. Where's all the money? It's in the checking account. No, it isn't. Well, look at the checks. Who wrote them? See? And as soon as I took it over, she was perfectly relaxed. And I don't worry about whether this bill came in. She just takes the bills now, doesn't even open them, puts them on the step or on my desk. That's it. If the lights don't go on, she figures I haven't paid the electric bill. But she doesn't ask me, did you pay this bill? Did you pay that bill? Did you send that bill? No, it's none of your business. I'll take care of it. And I love to jockey money around. Just wait a week. They can wait a week. Look, on every bill you'll get, it'll say due on da-da-da, and then what? Late after da-da-da. Well, somewhere between there, see? That's fine. But women, not so. I got it. I got to pay it. Got to go out today. I'll have to get three jobs to pay it. No. Now, remember the hat? You put the bills in the hat. And you pick out the ones. And if they send you a nasty letter, you say, look, you ought to be thankful your name went in the hat. That's it. Hey, I look up at my bills. I've got, you know, a stack like this. I send out probably close to $1,000 today, and I'll go through them, and I'll say, nah. They come out as in the order of importance. Women don't do that. I can see it on your faces, ladies. You're agreeing with me. You shouldn't be, because you shouldn't be taking care of the money. It's a man's job. You know why men don't take care of the money? They can't add, no. You know why they don't take care of the money? Two reasons. They're stupid for putting that pressure on their wife, and secondly, they're lazy. They want somebody else doing it for them. Don't you guys come to me and say, yeah, but she does such a great, I don't care if she's a CPA and can do seven-digit figures in her head. You do it. Buy a calculator. If you have a computer, get Quicken. It'll do it all for you. As long as you can type in numbers. Does it all for you. Put your deposits in, how much you're left with. At the end of the year, you can come up with expenditures. It'll break it all down, car payments this much, so forth, so on, and so forth. Talk to Carl. He's an expert on Quicken. I just used the basic banking program. Well, at least I did. Now I've gone into big, high finance. What does that mean? I just don't pay my bills anymore. But see, people become irrational. And they think they're rational. Point 12 then. Premarital sex destroys the possibility of ever reaching, as the years progress, to that place. God's reason for forbidding sex before marriage, point 13. Here's God's reasons. A, he doesn't want young people to have fun. Does that sound reasonable? No. Don't put down A. Correct a translation of A. Periods of unrestrained licentiousness are followed by periods of unrestrained guilt and depression. It'll always invoke the wrong response. Sure, there's pleasure for the moment, but what about the next day? Remember the expression, will you love me in the morning? Please remember something. Here's a guy who is desirous to get you in the sack, right? So now he succeeds. Then the next morning, he's lost respect for you because he doesn't want a woman that's easy to get. And I'll bet you any amount that same man will go out and look for a virgin when he marries. That's the mentality. And we've got societies in this country that sponsor that sort of thing. Fathers that take their boys to houses of ill repute to break them in. They're not horses. The less they know, the better. They ask questions, you answer them. And kids, by the way, are going to ask questions early in life. Where did I come from? You know, you don't have to go into... You know, often, sometimes you give too much. And the kid just gets overwhelmed. At first, it's sufficient to say what? At 3 years old, where did I come from? Mommy's tummy. Okay. Is that correct? No. A child is not a regurgitation. There's only two ways that anything can come out of the stomach. Through the mouth or through the other aperture. And children are not born that way. Although I've met a few that I suggest in the way that they act may have been. Nor can people think with that part of their body. It's best the gluteus maximus. It's a good place to pound because there's nothing there you can hurt. Of course, you could break a pelvic bone, but you're not that nasty unless you're taking shark, whatever it is, cartilage. You know that a shark is all cartilage anyway, so I'm trying to figure out what part of the shark I've been taking. I've caught many sharks, and I couldn't imagine back then thinking 30 years or 40 years in advance saying, yeah, one day I'm going to be taking part of you as a source of to relieve my arthritis. I thought I'd mention that anyway, just in case I start acting weird. Okay. What you don't need in life is unrestrained guilt or depression. There are things that are depressing enough. People can be depressing. Haven't you been around people that just depress you? And you want to get away from them? You know, there are certain people you get around, and they magnify the Lord, and you really feel uplifted, right? You're not necessarily talking about the things of the Lord. It's just their presence. You feel good about them. You're just, it's good. And in other people, you go, oh, man, here he comes. Some of you are that way. In my mind, you're one of those, here he comes. You got to learn how to talk to people and interact with people. Some of you have difficulty conversing. You can't even express what you feel. And as a result of that, you make people mad. And you wonder why they got mad. Take a course in conversational English. A course in how to make people happy when I'm talking to them. And by the way, I should mention, there are just some people that just irritate people all the time. They're just irritating. You know, they're like a bad itch. And they're in a place where you can't scratch, you know, either out in public or your hand can't reach it. You don't need guilt. Guilt is one of the destroyers of your soul. You don't need depression. There's enough things to depress us. I watched the debates the other night. Depression. You say, who won? Who cares? In Robin's own terms. The second thing that God doesn't want you to get involved with in premarital sex is licentiousness often ends in suicide because of that guilt and depression. Some young ladies just can't take it. At the time, they went, woo, and the next day, they're going, ugh. And they know it's wrong. You see, inside of each person is a God consciousness, whether saved or unsaved. You don't have to be a believer to go through guilt. The third reason is you are responsible for your own decisions. I know that's hard to believe, because we're always trying to blame somebody else for our wrong decisions. Nobody made you do it. And one of the signs, by the way, of adulthood is taking responsibility for your own decisions, whether right or wrong, not blaming somebody else. I've made decisions in my life, and some of them were wrong. And another thing you learn as an adult, you learn how to laugh at your own stupidity. You don't try to cover it up. See, some of you still are adolescent mentally. You're still sloughing off your poor judgments on other people, and you blame them for it. It's not their fault. You're the one that made it stupid. No one forced it. No one held a gun to your head. You made the wrong decision. Admit it. Just say, I blundered. I'm an ass. Jump on the end of your bed and hee-haw a few times. You're a donkey brain.
But we won't do that, see? Because arrogance never wants to admit its faults. It always wants to admit someone else's faults. By the way, those type of people you don't want to be around. Because their humor is based at your expense. You want to avoid people? That's the type you want to avoid. And we've got them here at Westside. Listen, if you have more than 20 people in a room, one of them is going to be one of these types. Go to a party and you'll see. Even one of our rip-roaring Westside parties. And as I said repeatedly, no one can have as much fun as we can. But there's always one stuck in the mud. We had a gal here years ago. She never went to weddings. She was single. You know why? She was jealous. Yeah. I know people at Westside that should never gamble. Because you lose and somebody else wins and you get mad. You don't belong in a casino. I enjoy watching other people win. I don't enjoy losing, you understand. But I enjoy watching other people win. Somebody hits a $1,000 jackpot, man, yes, go for it. Take the money and run. They don't. What's sad is when you see somebody who's hit a $500 or $1,000 jackpot and they're still on that same machine and they have so many stacks and now they're down to one. Which means they've lost about $900. They put it back in the machine again. Now, if I won a $1,000 jackpot, I'd be gone. I'd want to relish that moment for at least an hour or two. But some people can't. I've actually had people with us from Westside, and I quote, doesn't it make you mad to see other people win? No. Of course, those kind of people you never take again. Doesn't make me mad. I rejoice. I love to see people win, even though I'm not. But see, when you're selfish and stupid, you don't like it when somebody else is winning and you're losing. As if it's their fault. What did they have to do with it? They just walked in, innocent. There you're sitting there, mental attitude sin. I hate that person because they're winning. Brilliant. Boy, that shows what adult thinking that is. So the third thing is you're responsible for your own decisions. Remember, there are two categories of decisions that are made in premarital sex. This is really deep. The decision of the man and the decision of the woman. There's nothing forcing you, Missy, to get involved with that guy. And there are many ways in which you can debilitate the situation post-haste. Men are extremely vulnerable. And generally speaking, you don't have to turn down the woman. The males are not so inclined. But I've known of men of integrity who actually turned down the request of their partner, even though they eventually got married. Why? Because they had too much respect for them, as well as integrity. Integrity. What does it take for a man to take advantage of a woman when she's in a vulnerable situation? Remember, she's the respondent. You got her there. Doesn't take much of a man. Man, you're old-fashioned. Yeah, about, let's see, circa 30 AD. How's that? That's where I got my standards from 30 to 100 AD. Then plus the fact that when you're raised right, when your parents inculcate into your mind what's right and what's wrong, you don't even have to be saved. Remember, the laws of establishment dictate. Is there any law in any state in the United States that says it's permissible for two young people to get involved premaritally, sexually? No.
In fact, up till recently, it was a criminal activity. In some states, it was as high as a felony, depending upon the age. Now it's about a class 14Z misdemeanor. Unless the male is of age, then it's statutory rape, no matter how consenting she is. If she's underage and he's overage, it's statutory rape. So you see, even the laws of establishment understand the principle of a man taking advantage of a woman or a young girl. And if he's 18 in 2 days and she's shy of 18 by 2 days and they are found together, he can be criminally prosecuted for statutory rape. And then there's also the Mann Act. That's taking a young woman across state lines, which is a federal act. See, the laws of establishment. There's nothing in God's word about statutory rape, although there are accounts of it. And there's no laws concerning, but all the laws of our country are actually extrapolated from the Mosaic Code, contrary to modern educators. They claim it's from the Code of Hammurabi. It is not. It's Mosaic. Study the laws of Moses. Read the book of Leviticus. Now, go to the criminal acts. I mean, they even dealt with what happens if you have accidental deaths. Did you know that accidental deaths? The Word of God, by the way, does not tolerate the term accident. Generally, what is it? Look, you say, I got in an accident. What happened? Somebody ran into me. Well, what did he just say? I had no control. The car just went on its own. No, somebody causes it. So there's also the guilty one, and that's the one who's cited, generally, and the innocent one, right? Remember that confrontation that I got in? My wife and I were in the Cadillac. Thank God we were in the Cadillac. My daughter's vehicle was in the shop or broke down somewhere, and so she borrowed our Buick. If we had been in the Buick, well, I wouldn't be here tonight. We're in the Cadillac, and this guy's coming down 43rd Avenue at about 40 miles an hour, has a heart attack, and dies. He's dead behind the wheel in his car now, has no driver, and right into the back of my parked car. I was stopped at the stoplight. I hit a Datsun pickup that was in front of me, and I knocked it clear across 43rd Avenue into the 7-Eleven. That was the impact. And as you well know, the caddy looked like an accordion from front to rear. The hood was buckled. The bumper was wrapped around the trunk. The trunk was buckled. Took it to Coulter, $4,000 damage. Accident? What was it? Accident? See, we get this. Oh, it just happened by chance. A kid leaves a roller skate at the end of the staircase. You're carrying the laundry downstairs, Mama, and you slip on that roller skate and bounce down and you say, I had an accident. No, you had a child that was negligent. Think. Quit blaming other people for your problems. Learn to take responsibility for your own decisions. You know, it'll revolutionize your life. It'll make a man or a woman out of you. I'm talking about a real man or a woman. You may have all of the tools that makes you a man or a woman, but a real man is not a man who just is one physically, is one mentally. And we have very few good men left in this country. And they're not all Marines. You know, the famous saying, if you're a good man, you can be a Marine. I know some Marines that are clucks. The Air Force produced some good men. And we outnumber you Marines anyway. At least tonight we do.
Oh, it's even.
We won't fight over it.
The more you learn about grace and divine policy, the more you'll take responsibility for yourself. That's the whole idea. So if you claim that you are grace-oriented and understand the policies of God, then you automatically begin to take responsibility for your good decisions or your bad decisions. By the way, don't only take responsibility for the good ones. You know, the credit for the good ones.
Yeah, that was my decision. I decided that. Mm-hmm. You know,
and or one that turns to mud and you say, oh, I had nothing to do with that. It was all their fault. You ever play that little game?
If you've ever been in the service, you know what I'm talking about, because all the way up the ranks, there's somebody that loves to do that.
In corporate business, you have the same thing. You never want to admit that you made a mistake. But you know, a real boss who's a real man will appreciate when you've made a mistake and you own up to it. But if he finds out that you try to pawn it off on someone else, you see how long you have your job. I'd fire someone immediately upon hearing. I would rather have somebody come to me and say, hey, I blew it. What's the response to that? Don't blow it again. That's all. Learn from it. Did you learn anything from it? Yes. Good. Pick up the pieces and take off. I appreciate a person like that. But somebody who lies and cheats through life. No. See, a person who does not want to take responsibility for their own decisions is in fact a liar. He's a misrepresenter. Because he won't admit that he's his own problem. You see now why when we began the study, I said, this is far more than just marriage. This is finding out who you are.
Well, our time is gone. And I guess you ought to be thankful I haven't come down into the audience and bit anybody yet. Nor am I planning on it either, by the way.
Thank you, Father, for the lesson of this evening. Continue to challenge us by the things that we've learned. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.